talk about children of South Florida. I want to bring it home today. Bring it right here into our community of Boca Raton, of Delray, of Deerfield, and the children of our area. One of the partners we have is Four Kids of South Florida, and I've invited them to come. They do fostering. They work with at-risk children throughout South Florida. But in particular, what we're talking about today is in and around us. And I think you'll enjoy it in some sense, and you will be very uncomfortable in other senses. Kevin Enders, the president of Four Kids, will be here, and we'll have some other testimonies after that. But we want you to really consider what God is doing, and if I could say, what is not being done yet here in Boca Raton and in Palm Beach County. So let's begin by watching this short video.
Again, Bill said, my name is Kevin Enders. I'm so excited and grateful to be here today. And, you know, maybe some of you saw me here last year, was on the stage as we kind of transition our relationship here to another location in Boca Raton. But I just wanted to especially thank Bill and Elizabeth, Clay and Sherry, and Cameron and his wife. Such great leadership. You guys, I know you know this, but you are so blessed to have someone and leadership team here that cares so much about your community. Can we give Bill and Elizabeth a big round of applause? I got to know Bill about 10 years ago. I was taking LifeWork leadership here in South Florida, and I remember one of the sessions were hosted here. And you know, when you meet somebody and you just feel immediately connected, how the Holy Spirit just immediately connects you to someone. That's how I felt about Bill, and God's just done an amazing job just building our relationship over the years. We attend Boca Lead often as a ministry, investing back into the community, and just watching what God's doing here is truly amazing. And there's going to be a spirit of celebration, like Bill said, today, but there's also going to be a spirit of kind of realization of where we are and what God still has for the church in Palm Beach County and specifically here in Boca Raton. So thank you again for the opportunity to be here. I wanted to show a picture quickly of my family, since I really do feel a part of the family. I was talking to Elizabeth earlier. When I come here, it doesn't feel like I'm speaking at a church that I don't know. Like I said, we've been blessed to build a relationship together. So I'll just quickly review the family that's in the photo. My wife, Michelle, obviously in the middle, truly blessed. She's here in the crowd. She is one of the most amazing women in the community. Her heart is completely sold out for the mission of Four Kids, but also for the Word of God. She teaches over 60 of our women on staff a Bible study every week, and we're doing what you said. We're really focusing on Jesus, and thank you, honey. I wouldn't be the man that I am if it weren't for my wife, Michelle. My tallest son, Nick, 23 years old, just graduated from FIU with a degree in technology, super excited for what God has planned for him. My daughter, Sarah, on the far left, is a junior at the University of Florida. And next to her is my son, Matthew, who's 18. He's just about to graduate from Calvary Christian Academy. He wants to pursue a degree in civil engineering. And the two littles, kind of in the front, my son Nick has his arm around Ryan. He is my 12-year-old son, originally a foster child. I'll tell you a little bit about our story. We adopted him when he was just over one. He's now 12, amazing little boy, loves to play football, attends Calvary Christian Academy. And my little daughter Gabriella. She's 11 years old, and my wife took the plunge this year to homeschool. She felt God say to her, you need to homeschool Gabriella, and they are just thriving together as she's learning. So we've been really blessed. It's interesting as we sang that song, the song of the redeemed. Like, we are redeemed. I have no right to be here if it wasn't for what Christ did in my life. It was 14 years ago. We moved to South Florida actually about 16 years ago. Thriving business. I had a thriving business career in Manhattan, moved to South Florida, but was very religious. And that'll be a part of the story we share today. I grew up in a religious family, went to church every week, but didn't know Jesus. Didn't know the strength and the power and the love of our Savior. And we got invited to a local church in Christmas of 2015, and within about 2 weeks, we both gave our lives to Christ. And Michelle was first, and it was just amazing to me to see the transformation in her life. She knew that she knew that she knew that she was saved. So I knew the next time I went to church, I was going to be the first one forward. So as soon as the message ended, I bolted right for the altar. Because, again, my wife had found what we had thought existed, but we didn't know existed. And just to see how God was working in her heart, it was just an amazing transformation. Then 2006, we got baptized, and we were actually sitting in church, hearing a similar message of what you're going to hear today. We were newly saved, didn't know everything about the Bible, didn't know how to be an apologist to share the gospel, but we had a willing heart, and we said, God, what could we do about this issue? And at the time, we had an open bedroom in our home. We lived in Parkland, and all we offered God was this empty bedroom. And now looking back, 12, 13 years. It's amazing what the Lord can do with your small offering. So when you sit and you hear this message today, just be receptive to what God may share with you. Because again, we didn't have much. We just had an open room and an open heart. And God completely transformed not only my professional career. One thing that Bill did not mention is that 3 years ago this week is when I became the president of 4Kids. I had never dreamed that that would become a reality. When I grew up in upstate New York as a rural kid, I never even dreamed that I would have the opportunities that I have today to lead such an amazing ministry, amazing staff that love Jesus first, and then he provides everything else we need. So that's a little bit about our family and our story. If you could go to the next slide, I'm going to kind of recap a little bit about what you guys saw in that video because it went pretty quick, but I wanted to recap the mission and vision of 4Kids. So the mission and vision ever since 4Kids was started 22 years ago was to provide hope for kids in crisis. And we all know that that's the hope of Jesus Christ. It's the only real hope that we read about in the Bible that we should put our faith in. And we know we put our faith in a lot of things that does not give us the result that we need. And this is about the hope of Christ. And a home for every child has been our vision from day one. Obviously, we believe, and the government and people are starting to see how much better a Christian home is. When kids that are broken, that are abused, abandoned, neglected, come into a Christian home, people that love Jesus really do exceptionally above and beyond what the world has to offer because they're doing it for a calling. They're not doing it for a check, for something good to do. They're doing it because Christ, in his word, as we'll hear today, puts almost a mandate and a clear picture of his heart for the orphan or the fatherless, we call it. So as we ran down some of the things in the video, where it starts for a kid that gets removed, and we'll talk about some statistics later, but when a kid comes into foster care, if they're not placed with a relative, they come into a facility we call Safe Place. We actually operate it in Palm Beach County, staffed with Christians who can receive them with love so that they don't come in feeling, you know, more trauma is about to happen to me, that they come into the hands of someone that really loves Christ. Then their journey would either go to a traditional foster family, which Michelle and I were. We were just people sitting in church saying, you know what, Lord, we can offer you an empty room. If there's not a traditional foster family available, we have this thing we saw in the video called residential care. Some donors in this community have basically donated homes, both in Palm Beach and in Broward, to 4Kids to use for sibling groups. You'll hear some statistics. Sibling groups are a big issue in the community, where some families like Michelle and I, we had one empty room. But there's a desperate need in our community for people that can have room in their home to take two or more siblings. Since I've been president of 4Kids, we've seen sibling groups come in as large as 6 kids into care. But the good news, because of these residential homes, we've been able to keep those 6 siblings together until they got reunited with their mother, which is a miracle, a true miracle in our midst that we got to see. So in addition to residential care, we have this thing called independent living. So if a kid ages out of foster care, you'll hear about that later. Where do they go? Typically, the government gives them a check and says, good luck, which is obviously not working. 60% of those become homeless, 60% become incarcerated. So it leads to other ills in the society. So how do we meet them? For over 17 years, we've done this thing called Spirit of Success Institute, which helps them transition into a good, stable life. With 100% of our residents either going to college or holding down a job, which is amazing, the results that we're getting. Also, His Caring Place, many of you may have heard of that. In Coconut Creek, we've been blessed with a facility. So if girls face unplanned pregnancies, do they have a place to go? That they can be loved, that they can be told that this is the right decision. And then how do we help them? We say the church is pro-life. Pro-life doesn't happen just at the end of having a birth. It happens after. So if we're pro-life, we need to step into the gap for these kids when mom makes a right decision. Amen? That's exactly what we're here. The last piece is EPIC. I'm going to talk a little bit about therapy. This is something that as I became onboarded at 4Kids, we had one therapist on staff. We have over 200 traditional foster families and about 1,500 kids that come through our program every year. You obviously can't meet the needs of 1,500 kids with one therapist, right? So God cast this bold vision of healing that you're going to hear about today. God just impressed upon me. It's good to have hope. It's incredibly good. It's incredibly great to put them in a home. But what's next? How are you helping that child and the families to heal? We need, if we want transformation, if we want generational transformation like we talked about last week, in 30 years, we need to provide that last step of healing to children. So God is doing great things at 4Kids through hope, homes, and healing. And that's what, as I prayed, you know, Bill and I have been in touch. We had lunch in December, and I shared some statistics with him that were pretty alarming, I think. And he was like, he called me back a few weeks later, and he talked about last week, and he said, you know what? I would love for you to come and share what you shared with me the week after so that people in the community can understand what's going on. And as I prayed, God, what message do you want me to share? He brought up a very familiar parable, but I hope you hear why God gave this parable to me today. So we're going to spend some time in the Word. If you guys have a Bible, if you could open up to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. And like I said, it's a very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to have a couple other stops in the Word in Luke 6 and also James. So if you wanted to mark those spots in Luke 6 and James 1, we'll go there later. But we're going to start out in Luke chapter 10. So if you could, just pray with me for a moment before we open God's Word. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of the redeemed. Lord, that you loved us when we were far off, when we were spiritually orphaned. And God, that you had a plan to bring Jesus, to bring us back into your family, into your fold. God, so thank you so much for rescuing us. God, for giving it all, for being generous, for sending your son to die a bloody death on the cross, raising him from the dead so that we could stand here, God. We could be here in church and have life and have it abundantly from you, God. So thank you for the Word. It's a lamp to our feet, as we know, and a light to our path. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray today that your Spirit would fall fresh on this church, on the body of believers that are here. And even if someone doesn't know you, Lord, that they would come to know you as someone who cares, who wants to breathe hope into their lives, who's concerned about their healing. So, Father, please fill me, and may you increase, and may I decrease, Lord, as every word that I say comes from you and from your Word. And may it be exactly what you intended to be, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read, starting in Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I love how Jesus answers a question with questions, right? Makes us wonder. Doesn't give him the prescription. So the lawyer answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered him and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So it's interesting, right? There's a lot of characters in this story. It starts out with this lawyer who's asking these questions of Jesus. What do I have to do, Lord? And, you know, it's interesting the way he approaches it when he asks him, who is my neighbor? I think the heart behind this lawyer, you can see he's trying to do the least that he can do. It's like, what is the minimum, Lord, that I have to do? The other character is this certain man, right? The one that got beaten, left for dead. I believe many believe that this is a Jewish person, which is really important in the story. Because as you think about the people that walked by, the priest and the Levite, if they saw a Jewish person on the road, you would think that they would stop and help him. They were his same kind. And I think that's why God, you know, put in this word, this good Samaritan, that when you think about that priest and that Levite, as I did research on this scripture, it was these were the people that were supposed to be agents of hope. If you were that man that got beaten and dead, and I saw Pastor Bill, I'm like, he's going to come. He's certainly going to stop. And they walked around. And so I'm not going to get into too much theology into why that happened and what was going on, but I think you're going to hear in this story about this hope that we talked about earlier. The Samaritan, which was probably the most unlikely person to have stopped, right? The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. We know that through different stories in the Bible. Samaritans were separate. They were a mixed race, so to speak. They weren't in that class, so social class and religious class. So that this Samaritan would stop was really an interesting piece of the story. And as I read this too, I was really convicted because before I became a believer and knew Jesus, was very religious, I definitely would not have stopped, right? The 17-mile journey, very rocky, filled with thieves. You know it happens all the time. So it's, bring it to modern day, you're driving down the street, someone's on the street corner. You know, just pass them by, pass them by. That would have been what I would have chose to do for sure, because I've done it a lot before I knew Christ. And God's continuing to work on my heart to slow me down, to not worry so much about the plans that I have, but worry about the people that are around me. So it's interesting, as you look at some of these characters, who should have provided hope and who eventually provided hope. I'm going to jump back really quickly to Luke 6. It's just a few pages to your left in your Bible. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. I think this is really a great connection to what's going on here in this parable. Jesus speaking after the Beatitudes, and he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. I don't know about you guys, but I really struggle with that. When I became a believer, I'm like, love my enemies, pray for those who spitefully use you. I had a boss like that one time, okay? It was really hard if I'm being honest, to like do this, to pray for him. So not everything Jesus gives us is really easy to do, right? To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. Wow. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil.
Wow.
Right? It's one of those areas in the Bible we might not want to spend a lot of time on, because Jesus really challenges us to love our enemies, and that's what this Samaritan did. So as I think about this, if you could pull up the next slide, I think the first question as Jesus answers with questions is, how can I be an agent of hope? That's what this Samaritan did. So one of the things, as I said before, are you aware of the needs around you? You're going to become aware of some of the needs in Palm Beach County. Are you willing to let God interrupt your plans? Clearly, the Samaritan, just like the priest and the Levite, he had somewhere to go. He had something planned, but he completely stopped and let this opportunity interrupt his plans. And in verse 33, I love this. I remember learning this when I was a new believer. He had compassion at the end of verse 33. And what that told to me was, it's faith in action. Compassion requires you to do something. It's not one thing to learn and have head knowledge, but what am I going to do about what's in front of me? And of course, this other thing about being a neighbor to anyone in need, not only the people in your neighborhoods, your social clubs, your economic class, because God made everyone in his image. It makes me think of Jesus, right? One part in the Bible where the little kids wanted to come to him, but disciples said, no, keep them away. And Jesus said, let them come to me. He brought them in for a very important lesson for his disciples. And so as you think about this certain man that was beaten, and we look at children in our community that are basically abused, abandoned, or neglected, we're going to show a quick video as an example of what happens every single day in Palm Beach County. So if you could, keep your eyes on the screens.
Brother's 14 and the sibling's 7 years old. She's a female. Her date of birth is March 12th. That's right. Yeah, the mother, she hasn't been seen for over a week. These fingers right there. Let's do your thumbprint. Okay, put your right.
Parents are my suspected substance abuse. We got it court tomorrow. Fingerprints have been done.
Hey guys, welcome. I'm Miss Stacy. What's your name?
Jacob.
Jacob, it's nice to meet you. What's your name? Lizzie, it's nice to meet you. Can I take your bag? You guys want to change your clothes?
No.
Are you hungry? Let's go get something to eat.
It's okay. I'm going to figure this out.
Well, this is a safe place, and you guys are actually going to stay with us for a little while until we can find you a foster family. So you guys are going to stay with us tonight. Is that okay? If you guys want to take a shower or you're looking for something, you can just ask me, okay? We're excited to have you here. So we just got the news that a foster family has been found for your sister. So tomorrow your sister is going to be leaving to go live with that family. But right now they're only prepared to take one child, so you're going to be staying with us for a little bit while longer until they find a foster home for you as well, okay? So if you need anything, let me know.
Hey, Lizzie. Mr. and Mrs. Williams are here to see you. You're gonna go stay with them for a little while, okay? So you wanna go get your backpack? Let's go.
Lizzie, it's gonna be okay.
What if we
okay?
don't wanna
You gotta go. Yes, Lizzie, look at me. Lizzie, you gotta go.
What are our options?
Well, as of right now, Jacob doesn't have a foster home placement, so if that's something that you're interested in, it's definitely something we can discuss further.
Okay.
Can't separate.
I think that's what Pastor Bill warned you about earlier. There's going to be a little bit of reality come into this presentation today when you think about the faces of those children. Yeah, they're actors, but every single day in Broward, Palm Beach, and the Treasure Coast where 4Kids operates, this is happening. Today, 2 to 3 children will come into foster care today. So I think God wants us here to take this global issue and look at this local crisis and say, just like churches 22 years ago said, not on our watch. I know 22 years ago, churches in this community put schools on hold and plans on hold because when they came to realize this was happening in their zip code, they said, this is unacceptable. This is not what Jesus would do. What can we do to step in? Bill, Pastor Bill will share with you later. But it's an opportunity, I believe, for the church to bring glory to God and to help heal this community so that 30 years from now, there are no kids that come into foster care that don't have a place to go, that don't have a Christian family to be placed in. I'm going to show you some numbers. If you could go to the next slide. I almost want to pause and just have you think about this number, 380. I wonder what it is. Last year in Palm Beach County, there was 901 children that came into the foster care system because of abuse, abandonment, neglect. And what's interesting about that number It's larger for the first time in history than Broward County. We all know the population difference between Broward County and Palm Beach. I think there's about 400,000 children in Broward. There's about 280,000 in Palm Beach. Yet for the first time that I believe 4Kids in 22 years has been tracking this, the state has been tracking it, there's more kids coming into the system in Palm Beach County because of abuse, abandonment, and neglect. So it's happening right here. 380 is the number of children 4Kids had to say no to because we didn't have a home available last year. Yet we work with 30, 40 excellent churches in this community. When we get a phone call from ChildNet, who's the local community-based care provider, we have to say, sorry, no room at the inn. We don't have a home. Next, and we can just flip through these numbers, that's 32 a month. And I track that every single month with the help of my assistant and my awesome team because I want to know, how are we doing? We said we're going to have a home for every child, so that's our goal. We think that this can happen like that. If God breathes his spirit out on the church and people just say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to Satan. I'm not going to walk around this problem anymore. I'm going to take this problem head on. Next, that works to 7 a week, 1 a day. So 2 to 3 kids come in every day. We say no every single day in Palm Beach County. So we are on a mission at 4Kids because we believe in 2020 God's going to start to turn this thing. I think that it's uniquely set up. The church is uniting like never before. And they're saying, how can we take this down once and for all? Seriously, that is what our mission is this year. We want to have enough homes for children. We don't think it's going to take years. With the amount of churches, the amount of people that hear this message in the next few months as we head into spring, we should be able to solve this crisis in our backyard. A couple other key statistics. 38% of those children we say no to are sibling groups, so it's almost 40%. So if you think about that number, that's why we talk about the need for sibling groups. You saw that in the video. 33% are teens. So, you know, foster care kind of has this rap. Everyone loves babies. Everyone wants to get into it for kids, but there are special people in church that are equipped to love teens. And only you know who you are, but God has given us everything we need to do what he wants done. So I'd ask you to pray and think about, what about me? What gifts, talents, and treasures has God placed in me that I could transfer to somebody else? And like I said before, we believe God is up to something, and we are excited about what God's going to do in the future in this crisis. So if you just think about those numbers as we move forward, I'm going to go back into the Word now, back to Luke 10, just to read one verse again, and that's 34. So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Again, we talked about this Samaritan who didn't really count the risk of stopping. And there's obviously this kind of thing in the Bible where God shows us these opportunities to leave our comfort zone and to just be available to him. There's this great Hebrew word, henene, in the Bible, which is where God said to many people in the Old Testament, be available for me to send you. And the response that Isaiah gave, that Moses gave, that Joshua gave is, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready. That doesn't necessarily mean to overseas because our mission field is right here. But are you open and available to what God may be prompting you to do? I can tell you, this changed everything for us when we heard the message and we said, okay, God, we'll open our home. If we could go to the next slide. So is there a way for you to provide hope? And the question is there room in your home so we can tackle this 380 children, souls, beautiful treasures, honestly, that we can get them into our homes? And again, all we had was an empty room and open hearts. I gotta tell you, one of the most profound moments of my year last year was going to Kansas City to meet with this group called the Global Orphan Project, and I got to sit down with the CEO. And he was telling me in Kansas City again, this is an issue across the country. And he was in local missions. They renovated this old, like, Holiday Inn. They bought a room. They were meeting people who are drug addicted right where they are to bring hope to them, baptizing them in the bathtub. And he was telling me for years they were doing this discipleship. It's interesting that he was a lawyer. There was a mom and her daughter that eventually got evicted from their room. And because this pastor and lawyer was ministering them for so long, they said to him, "Can we go to your house?" So it was interesting. He told me all that service, all that serving, where he was fine. But when that lady asked him, "Can I come to your house?" He was, in his words, ruined. Ruined, because he never thought that problem out there would come into his own home. And I think the Holy Spirit convicted him right there to say, "Of course." So he drove them back. They came, they ate, they dined together. And it changed his life. And I hope you get the picture of, you know, we can be friends and we can travel and we can do these things, but kind of when you dine together, like Jesus talks about in Revelation 3, it's like an invitation. Come, let us dine together. Let's reason together. And that's where this something miraculous really changes. When you get to meet, break bread with somebody and you invite them in. Like you're inviting me into your home today. It's similar. Something to ponder that I thought about back even when I was a businessman traveling. I used to be an executive for Foot Locker. I used to travel the country. We had 72 district managers. And the ones that I actually got to dine with and meet, there was a relationship there that got so deep. That's what God's inviting you to do today by opening your home. I hope that you'll hear this throughout when we close. It's not just about helping the children. It's about the children helping us as the church. What this has done for me in my life is there's nothing I could have done to do this. So God's asking, but he's really inviting you into this story so that he can get you closer to where he is. Back to the Bible, Luke 10:35. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you." So you see this picture of him bandaging him up, putting him on his animal, putting him into a home. And then this healing starts to take place. And he basically says, "Here's 2 days' wages. And then here's my credit card. Here's my Amex Black," right? He's like, "Don't worry about it. Whatever you need to do to help this man to heal, put it on my account." And what a beautiful picture of surrender that this man just said, "I'm going to do that. I'm not only going to risk my life by stopping and helping him, but I'm going to help him to make sure he's redeemed." And this whole ministry of reconciliation, it's seeing it all the way through. It's just a beautiful picture of what's going on. So the next slide, we kind of wrap up this concept of hope. I hope you saw it. Hope, homes, he brought him to an inn, and healing. So how could we be a vessel of healing? Maybe we're not all clinical therapists, but if you love the Word of God and you can administer the hope that's in the Word of God, I believe we all can be vessels of healing. Psalm 147, verse 3, God says this, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." That's the heart of our God. He's a God that loves stories of healing and redemption, and he wants you to be a part of it. So again, kind of the story of this Good Samaritan, you've probably heard it many times, but I hope when you think about it, you hear hope. How can I step in and hope? How can I open up maybe my home? And then how can I be an agent of healing? And I'm just going to close with 36 and 37 where I read earlier. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell? He who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Next slide, please. Go and do likewise. Again, we could take this as this clear command, but my contention is this is an invitation. God wants you, he's inviting his church, which are his ambassadors, to come and be a part of the work that he's got for you. It's a beautiful blessing and one that you will not regret. You hear people say, "I wish I would have given my life to Christ sooner." And that's true. I think God's sovereign. But I also have yet to meet a family, even the ones that go through very difficult crises. Being a foster parent is not the easy route, okay? I don't want you to think that it's this easy route, but nobody that I know, and we've licensed over 1,000 families, really says, "You know, I wish I would have never done that." Even the ones that are struggling today, they wouldn't change it for the world because God is there in the pain. Throughout Scripture, he talks about he's there. You never have to worry about him leaving you or forsaking you. So we're very thankful, Michelle and I, obviously, to answer the call to foster, to adopt, which is not everyone's story, but it was our story. and it's God's story. So in this new year, I just hope that you guys think about what might God be calling you to do. And do like he said, go and do likewise. I love when Jesus makes it easy. I don't know about you. He's not like, don't go home and pray about it. No, he says, go and do likewise. So figure out where you maybe fit in the story and help 4Kids and this community of the church to bring glory to God through a home for every child. I just want to close in a quick word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Again, Lord, it sometimes convicts us, but we are thankful for it, God. We thank you for your promises where you are faithful and true. You promise, Lord, never to leave us or forsake us. And God, we know your heart in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of the Father is to do this, to care, love, be there for orphans and widows in their time of distress. This, we know, Lord, is your heart, God. So we thank you for it. Help us to be doers, Lord, and not hearers only. God, stir in your church. Take us deeper, Lord, so you get the glory and you change Palm Beach County forever, Lord, to make it a great place to work, to live, to raise your families, and God, for you to reign supreme, God. Take this county, please, Jesus, and bring hope, homes, and healing to every child in crisis through your body. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Just before I leave, there's one other thing I wanted to read. I was doing some research, and I saw this quote on my director of marketing's wall a couple weeks ago, and it really struck me. Many of you may have heard it, but in the context of this speech, it was President Theodore Roosevelt back in April of 1910 speaking at the University of Paris, the Sorbonne. And he was talking to the people of France, at that time France and U.S., big superpowers, and he was talking to them about what it means to be a citizen in a republic. What does it mean to be a country that is going to be there for its citizens when things arise? So the very famous part of that speech was pulled out, put on the plaque, and it was called the Man in the Arena speech. And here's how it goes. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Powerful words that echo today. That concludes my time. I appreciate you guys so much allowing us to be here. And I'm going to invite up somebody from your church who's in this arena.
Hello, my name is Haley, and before I worked here at Boca Community, I was the person on the other side of that door whenever they left the Safe Place shelter. A few years ago, I worked at His Caring Place, which is the maternity home they talked about for women who have unplanned pregnancies. And in that place, we serve two populations. We serve women who are from the community, and we serve those who are in foster care. And to clarify that for you, women who were in the community were homeless, or they fell upon vulnerable circumstances and they needed assistance. For those who are in foster care, in case you haven't figured some of that out, some of those pieces is that these people are kids that are no longer in custody of their biological family, and now they're in custody of the state. So they either live in a foster family or they live in a group home. And the goal of His Caring Place, which is the maternity home that I had the privilege of working in, is that we would give them opportunities to further their education, we would give them opportunities to further their careers, we would see them through to a successful pregnancy, we would give them life skills because they're new parents, and all while this is happening, we would hopefully have them be developed spiritually. That's the unique thing about what 4Kids does. One young lady that I will never forget, her name was Kimberly. She was 14 years old. And what you saw in that video is so accurate. She walked in with trash bags full of her clothes, looked me right in the eye, and said, "I've been in group homes my whole life, off and on, and I've never been anywhere longer than a month, and this place will be no different." And I would love to tell you that in that moment, I broke down. This was an alarming thing to hear. And let me tell you, I did. It broke my heart. But I also knew that that's the reality. That's the reality for a lot of these kids we're talking about. That lack of consistency is real. The fact that their clothes live in trash bags, that they don't have a consistent primary caregiver because they're bouncing from home to home, and therefore they're in and out of schools. And all of that lack of consistency and lack of security and safety causes their brains to develop in a different way, and it reflects trauma and neglect and abuse. And 4Kids and other people in their field have done a lot of research on that. And what they talked about, this EPIC approach, it's a therapeutic approach to what they do. They train their foster families. I was trained. The other people that work there are trained. And what it argues and what it preaches and advocates is that one caring adult can change that brain makeup. One caring adult can repair synapses, and we can see physical healing in these kids' lives. We can see emotional healing in these kids' lives. And one caring adult ultimately would point them to Jesus Christ, who has shown us the ultimate care, who has healed us. And you hear all these numbers from Kevin and his team, and you saw them on the videos, and they're alarming. They are heartbreaking to hear, but there is hope. God has made it to where there are this many in South Florida, but there's also a lot of churches in this area. And if one or two families from every church decided to say yes, that tells us that this problem is solvable, and it's solvable by the church, and it's solvable by Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't just be healed emotionally, they would be healed eternally. They would be healed physically for the rest of their lives because they would come to know Jesus. Valerie Bell talked about it last week. The church of 2050, I hope you understand this, that this is too important. We cannot let our kids suffer. We cannot let them be left to neglect and abuse. It's too important. And for those of you who know me, you know that I'm the kids director in some areas here. And so you might be thinking, well, you're a kids person. Okay, I'm not talking about being a kids person. I'm talking about being a kingdom person. As kingdom-minded people, we need to consider this. We need to understand that the opportunity for us is too great. This problem's too big, but the opportunity for us is too great. And so I challenge you. I challenge you to consider what you can do for this cause and this organization in response to the lavish love that Christ has given us. Thank you very much.